All right, so we'll go ahead and grab your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to finish off the chapter this morning. We looked at the first 41 verses last week. We're just covering six or so this morning. Don't worry, the sermon's not getting any shorter, though, so no correlation there. So what are we looking at this morning? We're looking at what happens after Peter's sermon. So last week we heard the very first sermon ever preached in the church, what Peter says, and he just walks through the gospel message very, very clearly and carefully, kind of says, look, this is how it looks. God moves. God pursues us, meets us where we are, and then reveals who we are. It's not always a pretty picture, but God loves us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves, but doesn't leave us hanging there, okay? Then he provides grace through Jesus Christ. And Peter walks through all of that. And so that's all that's left for us to do is respond to this offer of grace in repentance and faith. So this is what Peter says, and you see in Acts 2:41 how this goes off. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So, huge conversion at this moment. So what happens next? What happens right after the preaching of this sermon? We see that community forms. Community forms immediately. And given the nature of Peter's message, we know that it is a gospel-shaped community, okay? That is, that it's a community that is centered on an understanding of the gospel. And so that's sort of the question we're going to look at this morning as we walk through the text is, so what exactly would it look like if a community was completely centered on, focused on the gospel, the message that Peter had preached? And that's sort of the main idea that we're going to look at as we read through the text. The idea I want you to have in your mind as we read through it is that gospel-shaped people, that is, individuals who have been touched by the gospel message, who have responded to this free offer of grace, gospel-shaped people devote themselves to gospel-shaped community. And that word devote is kind of the important one, as we'll see. But let's go ahead and read the text together. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." All right, so this is this picture of gospel-shaped community. Now, I want to just draw your attention, first of all, to that word devoted that starts the passage off. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Actually shows up twice in this passage. It gets translated a little bit differently, but if you look at verse 46, when it says every day they continued to meet together, that's the exact same word that's there. So it's every day they devoted themselves to meeting together. So the word shows up twice, and it's this very rich word. All right, you got a nuanced meaning. Luke chooses it very carefully. You look at some of the theological dictionaries, they define it like this. It sounds like a dictionary definition, but here it is. It's a persistent and submissive perseverance of a self-enclosed group collectively oriented toward specific goals. So just drawing out some of those important words. Persistence, right, is going to be a huge piece of it. That's part of what devotion is. And a submissive perseverance. I love that word, submissive, because it kind of gets at the idea that you're willing to submit some of your desires to the goals of this community, right? Because they're all gathered around these specific goals, collectively oriented toward these collective goals. And so we're willing to persistently and submissively pursue these. That's what this word devotion is getting at. Actually gets used in another spot in Acts chapter 10, verse 7. You don't need to flip there, but Cornelius, we'll come to his story in a little bit. He's this high-ranking Roman military officer, and he has an attendant with him all the time. And that word attendant is exactly the same word. And so that's kind of a good picture of what devotion is, right? So you're an important person like Cornelius. You got somebody who's standing right next to you the whole time. And so if you need something, you just turn and immediately this attendant's going, what? What is it? You know, I'm devoted to you. I'm devoted to taking care of what you need taken care of. That's sort of what this picture is. So you don't often get to have those people next to you unless you're very important. I got to experience it for a week. It was wonderful. Okay, so I led a missions trip down to Colombia last summer. Kyle was with us there, too. We took the youth group down and had a great time. But one of my former students from my years down in Colombia came along with us on this missions trip. And so I did especially a lot of the translating and things like that. But this kid, he kind of knew he was there to help me out. And so he was always just sort of standing right there. And so if I ever looked over my shoulder, he, you know, Ruben was there to kind of go, what do you need? Right? Do you need me to help somebody translate? Can I get something for you? Is it Aaron, you need me to run? You know, I'm here for you. And so what Luke is kind of drawing out here is that's the way we should all be. With each other, yes, but even more than that, with the goals of the church, where we're kind of, everybody's right there next to everybody else going, what do you need? What is it going to take for this community to function like it's supposed to function? How can I attend to this matter? How can I devote myself to this matter? And so what is it that they're devoting themselves to? Just a few things that you see just kind of walking through the text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Word, right? They're devoting themselves to the Word of God. What is it that Peter just shared with us? How was it that he was reading the Old Testament, seeing that it all points to Christ? Let's look at this together. Let's go deeper in our understanding of this. They devoted themselves to prayer, it says, to sharing each other's spiritual burdens, to seeking God's guidance and power to do His will. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And it mentions specifically the breaking of bread, right? The sharing of meals, something else they devoted themselves to. This is the relational component of community, which we can often overlook in the church, truthfully. That is, they're not just devoting themselves to, you know, prayer and study. They're devoting themselves to each other's lives. They're going deep into each other's lives. And so there's this life-on-life element, the relational element that at this church we hold in such a high regard. Kind of say, this is the way it has to happen. Evangelism, discipleship, these sorts of ministries don't take place unless there really is a life-on-life component to it. And we see it right here. And then they devoted themselves to what we might call compassion ministries. Anytime anyone had needs, they met them together as a community. We'll see some examples of that in just a few chapters, but here you can see they sold property, they, you know, made costly, you know, sacrificial individual decisions for the sake of the community as a whole. These are the sorts of things they devoted themselves to. And if you're walking through the text, you see that it is an all-encompassing devotion. All right, it takes every part of them. Again, just running right through these verses. Verse 43, everyone. Okay, so that's everybody's involved. Everyone. Verse 44, it says all the believers. So that's everyone again. And at the end of it, it says they had everything in common. Verse 45, anyone who had need. And verse 46, every day. So you're getting all of these all words and all of these every words. Just, as I said, an all-encompassing devotion. That's, it brings back that attendant idea, right? It's this just sense of people are right there all the time, ready to go. Everybody is all in at the church. And in verse 46, especially, you see how that all-encompassing devotion really starts to affect priorities, right? Especially when it comes to schedules. Because it says, every day they continued to meet together. Not Sunday morning, 2 hours. Every day they continued to meet together. And there's the rub, right? Like, that's hard. Western suburbs, that doesn't work so well, does it? We lead busy, busy lives. So how could we possibly have this? This feels like such an idealized picture of biblical community, and it just doesn't work out in reality. A community is hard. So, you know, just scroll through some of the objections to this sort of community. Well, I don't have time for it. That's the big one, right? That's certainly the biggest one. Well, people don't reach out, right? I'd love to be in this sort of community, but nobody's asking me to be a part of it. feel excluded or something like that. Don't really like these people. They keep reaching out. I wish they'd stop because not my kind of people, right? That's shallow, right? Like, you know, I've gone to a few of these things and it's not really community. It's just superficial and I don't want to waste my time and energy on it. You just stack these objections up very quickly. So what I want us to look at in the remainder of our time really is how the gospel, everything that Peter talked about in the passage we looked at last week, how the gospel overcomes the greatest obstacles to true biblical community. All right, so we're going to walk through just four that I've identified. They're there in your bulletin notes. You'll notice they all start with the word self because that's the obstacle to community, right? So let's see how it works out in some specific ways. First obstacle to true biblical community is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, which is obviously this expression of pride. I can do it on my own. Okay, I'm a self-made man, you know, rugged individualism. This is what Americans are all about. We're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's how the world works. I don't need to depend on anybody else. I can do this on my own. Not so much, right? For one thing, we've got the cross of Christ behind us. As I said, the gospel overcomes this objection. And so the cross is behind us, just screaming at us, no, you can't do this. You really can't do much of anything on your own other than get yourself into a world of trouble. It took somebody else to get you out of that trouble in the first place. And Jesus, you know, makes this explicit. John chapter 15, he's talking about spiritual life and the fruit we want to see in our own lives and in the community. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. Branches don't do anything if they're not connected to the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So much for self-sufficiency. Even then, though, we might kind of say, well, okay, I get that I need Jesus, I just don't need anybody else. And yet the New Testament says, no, again. You could point to any number of passages that talk about what it means to be the body of Christ. Here's one. Hopefully on the screen for us, Ephesians 4:16, and really all of Ephesians 4 points in this direction, but this is the clearest one, where it says, from him, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So you can see, first of all, that there is this corporate focus. We do not grow as individuals in Christ. We grow as the community. We grow as the body of Christ. That's how bodies grow, right? It's not like your arm takes off and stops, you know, starts growing and the rest of you stays the same size. You know, we grow together. And how do we grow together? We grow as each part does its work, which means that everybody has something that they bring to the maturing process. We need each other to do those different things. We could talk a lot more about that, but you get the idea, right? We certainly need to be connected to the head. We certainly need to be connected to Jesus, but we need to be connected to the rest of the body as well. I just want to add one other piece to this self-sufficiency one, too, which is to say what an insult it is to Christ to function in these terms when we consider some of what Christ did for us on the cross. Because one of the things that Jesus took on himself when he went to the cross as our substitute was our loneliness and isolation. You see this especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus goes to the cross. And so there he is going to the garden facing the greatest trial he's ever faced, the greatest trial that anyone has ever faced. And it's the one time where he reaches out to his disciples and says, I need your help. Okay, I need you in this moment. I need you guys to stay up, keep watch with me, pray for me, okay? And so he goes off and prays. He's so overcome with agony in this moment that he's sweating blood. And what does he do? Three times he comes back and three times he finds that his disciples are asleep, right? Needed somebody to be there for him and they weren't. They couldn't do it. And of course, we see not long after that, they all flee the scene anyway once Jesus is arrested. So not only is Jesus forsaken by God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he's also abandoned by his community. So Christ became alone in that moment so that we wouldn't have to be. All right, so like, let's just be done with self-sufficiency. Let's lean into community. Second obstacle to true biblical community is self-righteousness. self-righteousness, which is another expression of pride, of course. Self-righteousness is when you create your identity based on your hard work and morality. And so then you feel like you've earned the right to look down on other people who are lazy and immoral. You know, you're better than they are. You're doing a better job, and so you get to look down on them. Of course, absolutely nothing will kill community faster than looking down on the people in your community, right? Like, that's it. Community is torched at that point. No hope for it. And yet, it happens, right? So let's look for a moment at this group that comes together in Acts chapter 2. Again, we know who these people are that are meeting together because we met them earlier in Acts chapter 2, especially verses 9 to 11. And we read through that list of nations that are represented. So what does this tell us about this community? It means it's racially diverse. We got people from Africa, we got people from Europe, we got people from Asia, all coming together in this moment. Certainly with that many people, let's just assume that it was probably socioeconomically diverse as well, and it was religiously diverse. You had people coming from Jewish backgrounds, you had people coming from pagan backgrounds as well. How is it that all of these people are coming together? What is the only thing that unites them? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's God's love for them in Christ. And so they can push all those differences aside because they know they're united by this one thing, and it's the thing that matters most. You know, as others have said many times before me, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? And so we come together in this way. So how do you know if this is you, if you're in this self-righteous crowd here? If you find yourself wishing that certain people weren't part of the community, this is you. All right? Now, this could be hypothetically or in actuality. So if you're looking around the pews going, I wish these people weren't still here, this is you. And that can take a lot of different forms, right? It may be that there's just a class of people. Again, maybe it's a racial group. Maybe it's an economic group that you're kind of going, not really for us, okay? You know, this is sort of this kind of church, and you're sort of not this kind of people. It can be religious as well. You find yourself looking around going, well, you know, those sins don't fly here. Okay, that's not the kind of church that we are. That would be you then. This is where you are. And it's a complete anti-gospel mindset, right? Because it's based on my own effort. It's based on what I'm doing as opposed to what God has done for me. So here's a story of what this can look like at its absolute worst. I heard this story from John Ortberg years ago. It was about a church in Canada. It was a church not altogether unlike First Baptist, truthfully. Kind of one of those churches, been around for a long time, historic church, and demographically was starting to skew older and older and older. And so there was this recognition that kind of needed to reach a different generation, a different crowd, or else the church was just literally going to die off. And so they, you know, had some people come in, a young couple in the church who kind of took the lead in this regard and started reaching out to a group of people in the community who needed Jesus, that's everybody, but who knew they needed Jesus, which is a smaller group, right? And that was the homeless population in their community. And God was at work. I mean, like, they were coming to Christ all over the place. And not only were they coming to Christ, they were then coming to church, too. But you get a problem if you have a bunch of homeless people in your church, right? Now everybody's feathers got ruffled. And so what happened? Now all of a sudden, we had this faction go against the movement of God in this church, trying to do everything in their power to drive the homeless out. And they succeeded. You know, church basically split. The homeless left. The young couple, the other people who were, you know, involved in this revival left as well. And the lady who had led the charge, once this was all done, said, "Isn't it wonderful we got our church back?" That's the self-righteous mindset that we're talking about, right? That right there. These people, not in our church. Here's the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer kind of sums this up. This is, again, the way the gospel comes up. It's on the board, a little difficult to read, but hopefully you can follow along. It's a long quote. He says this. He says, "To forego self-conceit, self-righteousness, and to associate with the lowly means, in all soberness and without mincing the matter, to consider oneself the greatest of sinners." That's the gospel mindset, okay? I'm not better than anyone else. I actually see myself as worse than anyone else. It sounds like an exaggeration, right? Like I haven't done what some other people have done, so how could I possibly see myself as the worst? Sounds like an exaggeration, like an untruth. Yet even Paul said of himself that he was the foremost of sinners. There can be no genuine acknowledgement of sin that does not lead to this extremity. Here's the key part. If my sinfulness appears to me to be in any way smaller or less detestable in comparison with the sins of others, I am still not recognizing my sinfulness at all. My sin is of necessity the worst, the most grievous, the most reprehensible. Brotherly love will find any number of extenuations for the sins of others. Only for my sins is there no apology whatsoever. Therefore, my sin is the worst. You see what he's saying? He's saying, well, because of charity, because of our love for each other, we can look at the way somebody else has sinned, even sinned against us, and go, okay, I can forgive this in the way that God has forgiven me. But with me, I'm not making any excuses. Plus, and I think this is where Paul was, right? I know my own sin better than I know anybody else's sin. Like, I know the blackest regions of my heart. I don't know the blackest regions of anybody else's heart. So my sin really is, to my mind at least, the worst sin that I can see. That's a gospel mindset. Thomas A. Kempis, in his devotional classic, put it shorter. He said it like this: never think that thou hast made any progress till thou look upon thyself as inferior to all. That's the gospel mindset. Don't think that you've made so much as a single step towards Christian maturity until you recognize that you are the worst of all sinners. All right, so self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, there's some points of contact between those two. Let's turn the corner a little bit and let's look at the flip side of the same coin, which is self-loathing. Okay, so it feels like the opposite problem, like the other two groups, they got too much pride, and over here we don't have enough pride, self-loathing. But it stems from the same root. It still stems from a failure to reckon with the gospel. If this crowd hasn't allowed the gospel to humble them, this crowd hasn't allowed the gospel to exalt them. And so what is the issue? The self-loathing, it's the guilt, it's the shame and the fear, the hiding that we feel when we come into community, because we're going, maybe the self-righteous people are helping us along, right? But if they knew my sins, I wouldn't be welcome in this community. But here's the thing. The cross outs us again. We keep talking about this. The cross is behind me right now, reminding every single one of us that I am a sinner, and that you are a sinner also. So we can just look around the room and go, sinner, 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 this side of the room too. I won't call you all out, but you get the idea, right? So we know this is who we are. We know that this is absolutely every person in this room. So now we can come in and the worry or the fear about becoming vulnerable or transparent, that should just dissipate, should just fade away, right? Because we're going, I'm just what everybody else in this room is also. Again, I know that this is difficult. So here's more words of wisdom from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is, by the way, both these quotes are from his book, Life Together, which is the classic exploration of Christian community. Couldn't recommend it to you highly enough. He says this. He says, the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous, right? Like, I can't believe they struggle with this. Yeah, we all struggle with this. That's the whole point, right? So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy, right? Fear, guilt, shame, or self-righteous hypocrisy, either side. The fact is that we are sinners. And again, the cross is telling us this very, very clearly. So we can just lean into this and go, yeah, that's who I am. So here's what James says, James 5, verse 16, one of those verses we wish weren't in Scripture, but here it is, you know, if any of you is sick, you know, pray, you know, and whatnot, and then if confess your sins to one another, right? And you'll be healed, is what it says. But confess your sins. There's a command in Scripture. Confess your sins, not just to God, but to one another, and you will be healed. Okay, that's going to give a whole different flavor to community if we start doing this. Now, one more word on the self-loathing piece of it. This is, if you're having trouble, you know, wondering if this is you or not, one of the ways you can spot it is if you are, constantly waiting for other people to reach out to you. And very easily hurt or offended when you're not getting it. So it's not that you're so much hurt or offended by what people have done to you, but by what you think they're not doing for you. Okay, that's probably a good sign that this is where you are. And again, it's because the focus is completely on self in a different way than the last two. You know, our self-righteous, self-sufficient people are over here going like, I'm awesome. The people are over here going, you know, I'm terrible. You know, I'm an awful person. How could anyone possibly like me? But it's still all about me, right? Still, it's a wounded pride instead of a militant pride, but it's still pride. And so if you're there just waiting, going, how come nobody's reaching out to me? How come nobody wants me in their community? Let me let you in on a little secret here, okay? You don't find community, all right? You make community. So you just take this step on your own, okay? A lot of people, the reason why they're church shopping, why they go from church to church to church, is because they're not finding community, okay? Well, good luck to you. You don't find community, you make community. So if that community doesn't exist here, we'll come back to this in a little bit, make it, right? Take steps. People aren't reaching out to you, reach out to them, all right? That's what this looks like. Last obstacle to true biblical community is self-centeredness. And this is the priorities issue. Okay, self-centeredness, the priorities issue. All of us have other things that we need to do, that we could be doing, that we maybe even would rather do than this. They certainly seem more important to us than these sorts of activities. But here's the thing. If you can't find time for this sort of biblical community, let me encourage you to dig deep, because I guarantee you underneath the rubble you're going to find some idols. All right, just guaranteed you're going to find some idols, and that's what's really keeping you from finding time. So what does that look like? What are some of the common ones? Kids, right? Going to be top of the list for at least a chunk of us in here. If you live in Elmhurst, there is a good bet, not guaranteed, but a good bet that you moved here for the sake of your kids so they can go to the schools here, right? So that means you're making a costly, sacrificial decision for the sake of your kids. Nothing wrong with that. That's just sacrificial love. Got no problem with good schools, okay? But you do always want to step back and make sure. If you're making sacrifices for something, it's starting to feel like worship, isn't it? You got to be really careful about this, because what's going to start happening? Now it's not just the best schools. They got to be in the best athletics programs. They got to be in the best music programs. They got to be in the best. They got to be in the best. And now my Monday's gone. My Tuesday's gone. My Wednesday's gone. My Thursday's gone. My Friday's gone. That's idolatry. Okay? Kids is the big one. Money, obviously, is another one that could keep us from this, right? You're working 70, 80-hour weeks, week in and week out. I mean, why? I mean, maybe you're driven more by the idol of success and achievement. Maybe it's just purely money trying to earn the living. But again, can't find time for community. Probably an idol underneath it. Recreation, just my own pleasure, right? Just I want to just do what I want to do. Friday, I mean, or whenever it is, I want to plop down on the couch. This is me time, all right? There's going to be an idol underneath that as well. Here's the good news. The gospel deals with those idols. So we've talked about this before. What is an idol doing? An idol is trying to give us our identity. Who is it that I really am? I'm a good parent. I'm a successful businessman. I'm a whatever it is, right? So I'm trying to establish my identity. That's why I'm worshiping these idols. But the gospel gives us our identity, right? The gospel says this is who you are. You're a child of the living God. That's the ground, that's the basis of your identity, and everything else is just, you know, paint in this house that you built on this sure and solid foundation. Now, so we've looked at these four obstacles to biblical community. We see how the gospel deals with them all in certain ways, but you may be here going, all right, our series is called Acts, Life on Mission, right? And where's the mission piece of all this? This feels like we're kind of looking at ourselves now. Like this is very focused within the walls. I thought we kept talking about what Pat Finney said. The church isn't for us. The church is for the lost, right? To equip us to reach out. Have we forgotten all of that already? Absolutely not. Because all of this actually leads to mission, right? Which is why the title of this sermon is Community Through Mission. You see this in the text even. Verse 47, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what's this connection between community and mission, between actually reaching the lost? This is the way the writers of Total Church put it. I think it sums it up nicely. They say this. They say, Western culture has become very compartmentalized. We want to spend more time in evangelism, but because this can happen only at the expense of something else, it never happens. That's the priorities issue, right? Rethinking evangelism as relationship rather than event radically changes this. Our identity as human beings is found in community. Interesting that we're going back to identity, right? The idol issue, the idolatry issue. So our identity as human beings is found in community. Our identity as Christians is found in Christ's new community. And mission takes place through communities of light. Christian community is a vital part of a Christian's mission. Mission takes place as people see our love for one another. Okay, so mission takes place as we're living in this sort of community. People are going, I want that. Okay, this appeals to me. What is it that you guys have that is different from what I have, and how do I get it? Jesus himself said as much. This is from the prayer he prayed for the disciples the night before he was killed. He says this, I have given them the glory that you gave me, speaking to God here. So I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. I mean, that's the community that we're talking about, complete unity. Look at what happens when we have that sort of unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. They see community like this, and they start to figure out two things. Jesus is Messiah. He really is the one sent by God for the salvation of all people. And two, they know that God loves us, right? The gospel. I mean, that's huge stuff. That's what Jesus is saying. This happens in community. This is when it comes. Because here's the thing. People long for community. People are desperate for community, especially now because we live very individualistic lives in this culture. And especially, you know, even more so as family fractures, which it is doing in our society, right? So now there's this desperate longing for this sort of community. Just look at the TV shows. I've got some classic examples, but you can look at common ones too. Cheers. I want to go where everybody knows my name, right? Where I am known, where I can be in community with people who love me. Or Friends. What was the theme song to Friends, right? I'll be there for you. Same sort of thing, right? And clearly that show was all about community. Community of these six individuals. And they're not finding it, right? Most people aren't finding it. So when they see it, they're drawn to it. Which is why so many people belong to a community long before they believe in that community's message. So I was doing premarital counseling, as I think I mentioned last week, and I was reading in the marriage book that we're using for this, came across this quote. She's talking about marriage, but I think it applies here as well. This is what he said. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. Okay, so that people like you, but it's because they don't really know you. Not much help, right? Doesn't feel like the community we're longing for. But to be known and not loved, that's our greatest fear, right? If they actually knew who I was, that'd be it. I'd be kicked out of the community. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. So now you start to see how community and mission are going together, right? Where that experience of community is just, it's this like beacon of light. This is what God's love looks like, and this is what God's love does for us. So, last question as we close, how do we do it here? Because obviously I've been talking a lot about this. This seems like it's an important thing. We should probably do this. How do we do this in this church? this sort of transformational community, I mean, it's one of the core values of this church, absolutely. I mean, this is what we're going to build our church on, is this sort of community. And we do it primarily through our community groups, which don't even really exist at this point, but we're working hard at it. So we've got this Sunday morning time called Explore Community, which does the devotion to the apostles' teaching, right? We study God's word together. But all that other stuff, breaking bread, you know, deep prayer for one another, even the relational element, all that kind of stuff, not really happening on Sunday mornings. We know that. And so even now, we're working to begin to move these outside of just Sunday morning to become a community time that happens throughout the week as well. In fact, the community group leaders and I met this week to talk about how to do this. So this is coming. You should be hearing from them this week even, trying to set up some times where this can work even in October. So if you're coming to this church and not plugging into this sort of community, not plugging into our community groups, it's a little bit like going to a restaurant and ordering food. You know, it comes out, you smell it, you look at it, it's great, you take your selfie with it and post it on Instagram so everybody knows how good your life is and stuff like that. And then you get up and walk out without eating the food. Right? You're getting no sustenance. You're kind of missing the point, right? The whole reason you go to the restaurant is to eat the food. And so if you're skipping the food part, what are you doing? That's what it would be to show up to church Sunday mornings and not actually plug into this sort of community. So if that's you, let me encourage you, for just check yourself. Okay, is there one of these obstacles to gospel community present in your heart? Let the gospel deal with it and go. Like, dive in, all right? If you're here and you're in this sort of community, but you don't think that it's gospel community, okay? You've been going to community groups, but you're like, yeah, that's not Acts chapter 2. Okay, well, what did we say? First of all, check yourself. Is there something that's keeping you from this sort of community? And then if there's not, don't wait to find this community. Make this community, okay? Take the lead. Take the group there. You open up. You be vulnerable. Start with you. That's not a problem. Hopefully it starts with our leaders, but it can start with absolutely anybody. Get connected. Let the gospel shape you as an individual, but then let it shape our community as we do life on mission together. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult words in many ways. I mean, on the one hand, we long to be in this sort of community, to have this sort of experience, and yet on the other hand, we see how difficult it is. It's not just a time factor, although that's some of it, but there are things in our hearts that will keep us from this kind of community. And so, Lord, we need you. We need your gospel. We need your grace to help move us in this direction. And that's our prayer, not just as individuals, but as a community, Lord, that you would help take us deeper, that we would grow deeper in our relationship with you, but that would help us to grow deeper in our relationships with each other also. Lord, we long to be the sort of community where the watching world sees us and absolutely understands that Jesus Christ is Lord and that you love us through him. Do what you need to do in our hearts, in our lives, in this church to make us that sort of people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.